Well, there is a lot of pressure on singles today. They experience a lot of things that come at them from a whole bunch of different directions. There's the pressure from your friends. One friend asked a single, said, "When are you going to get married?" And he said, "On the first." And he says, "On the first of what?" "On the first chance I get." Then there's the pressure from parents, the dad who asked his son, "Have you thought about marriage, son? Have you thought about it?" He goes, "Well, yeah, Dad, why?" He says, "Well, we want to turn your room into a den as soon as we can, so could you get on it?" There's the pressure from the church. I mean, if you end up going out with somebody, just to kind of get to know them, everybody in the church has got you married off before you finish your ninth hole of mini golf. You know what I mean? So it's difficult. And so ultimately, the pressure is so great that there's even pressure for some who will be tempted to compromise their own convictions in order to secure a spouse. I've been told that 18 to 24-year-old gals strongly desire the combo man. You know what a combo man is, right? The combo man is the person who is a combination of Brad Pitt and John MacArthur, somehow mixed together. The combo man for Christian gals. Then at 25 to 35, gals are looking for a man who goes to church. And then by 36 to 45, gals are looking for a man who knows where a church is, if you know what I mean. How many, though, of you in this realm of singleness struggle with believing that God has a perfect plan for you? Because I think that's the root of the issue. That he has already planned good works before the foundation of the world that you should walk in them. That he knows the number of hairs on your head and cares for you, and his thoughts for you, according to the Psalms, are more than the sand of the seashore. And the root issue of our battle, or some battle with singleness, is the issue of just really trusting that he is in control and that he has a perfect plan for you. You say, "But yeah, but what about my future spouse?" Well, he actually gives us hope in the midst of his discussion of divorce and marriage in Matthew 19. He says this, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Now listen to this phrase, and you've heard it before at weddings. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now that's not the main focus of that verse, but it is a truism about God, what God has joined together. God is the one who puts couples together. Can I hear an amen to that? He is, and he is the one that does this, and therefore nothing can stand in his way. If and when he intends for you to marry, guess what? You're going to marry. That's the way it is. And ultimately, you have to ask yourself the question, will you trust him for that? Will you fight him on that? Will you pursue his plan or plan everything in wait mode? Wait mode meaning waiting for everything before, you know, ultimately that marriage occurs. It's waiting on marriage. Marriage is the number one idol that biblical singles deal with and struggle with. And the question is, are you living for him or are you living for a mate? One of the main ways that marrieds and singles can grow in trust is to embrace God's amazing purpose for singleness. We need to understand this for men and women. In fact, trust grows when you get God's heart on singleness and the incredible opportunity of singleness. And my prayer today is that you might be willing to embrace God's plan for singles. In order to do that, you need to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're looking for it, it's in your Bible. It's between Genesis and Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And understand that if you can follow along in your outline as well, that will be an aid to you to tracking with us. One of the great drives in the life of a single is the drive to belong to another. I used to play this game with Matthew, my oldest son, who is now in his 30s, but when he was 3, we would play this game where he would pick up a toy and I would grab it from him and say, "It's mine." And he would take it back from me and go, "It's mine." And then I would take it back from him, "It's mine." You know these cute little games that you play, right? I know it's not working for you right now, but and he'd come back, "It's mine." And then I would grab him, just envelop him in my arms. And I'd go, "Yeah, but that doesn't matter to me. What matters is you're mine." And his little face would glow with the idea of belonging. And all of us have that desire to belong. And the interesting thing for the life of a Christian is that we do. We do. That problem has been solved. We belong to the King of all kings, the Creator, the Savior, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself chose you before the foundation of the world. And then in this life, He called you to Himself. And with His sacrificial death, He then paid the price so that you would now belong to Him. That you are no longer your own or someone else's, you're His. And all other relationships and all other shades of relationships pale in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Now think about it. Someday your spouse is going to die. Your children are going to leave. And there is really only one relationship that will truly last for all eternity at the deepest possible level, and that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful when we think about relationships and marriage and singleness that we don't seek a relationship with someone in order to fulfill something that only Christ can fulfill. I mean, there's some incredible statements in the Gospels, and you know them, where it says if you don't hate your wife and hate your spouse and hate your children and hate your friends, you cannot be my disciple. And what he's saying in this context in Luke 14 is he's saying, look, when you compare your love relationships to others and your love relationship to Christ, that your love relationship to Christ is so incredible that when you compare it to the other relationships, it looks like love-hate. That's how far and exceeding our relationship with Him is to be. We need to be wary of ever letting anyone or anything take the place of Christ in our lives. Anything. Revelation 2 says that Jesus Christ is to be our first what? Our first love. Marriages are actually destroyed when one or both expect their partner to fulfill what Christ only can fulfill. And singles will only find contentedness and peace when Jesus Christ alone is their first love. Only then can singleness actually be an exciting option. Only then. Can you be single and blessed, content, fulfilled, excited, challenged, and happy? Can you be? God says, yes, you can. And He's going to tell us why, and He's going to tell us how in 1 Corinthians 7:25 and following. I'm going to give you the high points. This is kind of a summary of about three messages that I preached going through this passage. And as we approach this text, I want to remind you what's been going on in the Corinthian church. Now, you understand, when you open up Corinthians, it is a problem place, right? The theme of Corinthians is correction. And He's correcting them about everything. They got everything wrong. They got the resurrection wrong. They got liberties wrong. They got lawsuits wrong. They got spiritual gifts wrong. They got everything wrong. And when it came to marriage and it came to singleness, they were getting that wrong as well. They became confused, like our Supreme Court, about marriage and about singleness. And some thought singleness was more spiritual. So you should all stay single. And others thought all believers should get married. So in chapter 7, he tries to straighten out their thinking, and that's what we find ourselves here at the end of this chapter. And what Paul says here is being single is very good. What is it? No. Say it like you mean it. It's what? Very good. It can be tempting. Singleness is wrong for married people, but singleness is a gift of God. One more time. It is a gift from God. Listen, couples, just by way, I want to say this about three times this morning. Every time you press that single about why aren't you married yet, you're negating that this time in their life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. In other words, singleness both has its bliss and its blisters. Look at both sides. Now, if you're new with us, we're in the midst of a series of what we call tough stuff. And we're basically working through difficult issues that you don't normally hear from a pulpit. And we do this over the summer. And then after summer, we're going to get right back to the book of Philippians. And we're going to walk through that book verse by verse. But today, we want to look at this issue as it is described in the Scripture. So take a look at number one in your outline, the blisters of singleness. What are the blisters? Well, look at verse 2 now of chapter 7. Go back there and hold your place. Verse 2 of chapter 7, it says this. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And he goes on to describe, because of sexual pressure in this wicked society, Paul is saying one righteous way to resist sexual temptation is to be married to your own wife and or married to your own husband. And he's being very direct here. It is something we all know. One of the blisters of singleness is dealing with physical pressure. And Paul reminds them that marriage can be a path of righteous release. That's what he's saying. Now understand, marriage is not an escape valve for your sexual tensions, but it can help maintain sexual purity. And marriage was designed by God for procreation. It was designed for pleasure. Marriage was designed for partnership. Marriage is designed to be a picture to glorify God, to point to Christ and His church. And marriage was designed also for purity. Marriage can help. Now, don't draw, as singles often do when they compromise, the false and wrong conclusion. Marriage is not the answer to out-of-control lust. Marriage is not the answer to out-of-control physical drive. If that were true, there would be no adultery. If that were true, there would be no pornography with marrieds. And that is not the case. God is merely telling us that one of the blisters of singleness is that it does not share in one of the advantages and purposes of marriage, which is a righteous physical release to sexual pressure in marriage. Now look at verse 7 if you would, because God through Paul gives us another truth concerning singleness. Look at verse 7. It says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am." And he's talking about singleness there. "However, each man has his own" what? "His own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Marriage is a gift. I almost said it like the Princess Bride. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift from God. Circumstances are different, but what God is saying to us is, whatever your circumstances are, you need to bloom where you're planted. You need to buy up the opportunities that God has given you in your circumstances. And he says singleness is a gift. Now, through sovereign circumstances or the providence of God, for some it is a permanent gift. There are some people that I have known who have been single their entire life. It was not that they did not desire to be married. It's that the circumstances and providence of God led them to be single. And so there was a sense of providence in all of that, and a sense of even though there was desire. And yet, no matter who you are, it could be a permanent gift or a temporary gift. But no matter, regardless of which one you are, God wants you to know that singleness is a gracious gift that He gives. It is a gift from God. Some of you are going, "Lordy, don't give me that gift." But listen, it is a gift, and you need to drive this truth into your heart, wear it like it's a tattoo. Singleness is a gift of God for you, for you. To have an attitude that says singleness, no thanks, God, is really to spit on the perfect plan of God for you at this point. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't want? Come on, guys, especially men. Men, we tend to get gifts we don't want, right? Because everybody's trying to find a gift for us, and it's like we don't need anything, we don't want anything, but people give us stuff, right? Am I the only one that this happens to? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. We're in it together here. I mean, sometimes, and right now they're pushing this aftershave stuff, right? And scents for men. Basically, that's just a way of saying perfume for men. You know what I mean? I'm just not into that personally. One time I was given a bag of dried fish that, you know, we all had the heads on it and everything. Came out of a Korean market. And my friend had put instant aquarium on it. And he said, "Just add water and then there you go." And I thought, you know, that's really funny, but I don't want it. Thank you very much. We all know that a good marriage takes a lot of work. Amen? And by the way, the key to a great marriage is never stop working at it. Never stop working at it. But I want to affirm to you that not only is this a gift from God, but you need to come with the grips of the fact that a good single life takes a lot of work too. It's not that somehow, like, I'm going to get married and now I don't have to work anymore. It's no, you need to work as a single and you need to work as a married. and labor it. But many singles don't even try because they don't want it, because they don't see it as a gift from God, his favor, his love. They've bought the lie that singleness is second best, second class, less than best, and that is a lie right out of the pit of hell. It is. It truly is. Now look at verse 25 of now 1 Corinthians 7, and you'll see exactly what God says about singleness. Number two in your outline, the bliss of singleness. The bliss of singleness. Now singleness is a pursuit. It's not a problem. It's a promise, not a plague. It's a blessing, not a blister. And in verses 25 to 40, he's going to give you six advantages, six of them. We're going to look at four of them and mention two. And the first advantage to singles for them to enjoy is, first, you are free from the pressure of society and persecution. Free from the pressure of society and persecution. Take a look at verses 25 and 26. Again, just drawing this right out of the text. Verse 25, now concerning virgins. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. And I think that though this is good in view of the present distress, you want to circle that, present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, to remain single. Now, Paul is saying here, I'm not commanding you to be single, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you the best and only opinion as directed by the Spirit of God. And what he's saying here is that Jesus didn't teach on this in his earthly ministry, so I will, as an apostle led by the Spirit of God. This is God's word here. Well, what is it, Paul? What do you want to say? Because of pressure from this fallen world and the chaotic state of society, it is best for those who have never been married to remain unmarried. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. Now, in this context, because of persecution, first, maybe you could add war, false religion, famine, disaster, a hostile, indulgent society, it is best to remain single. Okay, in this context, definitely persecution. And God says to the single, listen, take advantage of the freedom from the pressure the married have to bear. Now, what are you talking about there? Okay, as many of you have thought, like I have thought, if we were persecuted in a more overt way, like the Christians are being persecuted around the world today. And if that were to occur, I hope that I would be willing to die for my faith, right? Have you thought thoughts like that? Sure. You think about things like that. And you think, well, I don't want to compromise. I want to stand for Christ. I really do want to go home. I'm telling you very honestly, I've said this many times, I want to go to heaven. I like all of you. I love you. I love my wife. I want to go to heaven. And I didn't understand Jean from the day I married her. I want to go to heaven. I'm like, honey, you got me. Come on. Hey, you know. No, I want to go to heaven. I understand. I understand her now because I understand that heart. I want to go home. I do. There's nothing about this world that enamors me, right? So I'm willing to die. That's fine. And I think I could withstand most torture that people throw at me. I do. Maybe that's arrogance on my part. Maybe not sleep deprivation. But everything else I think I could handle. But it's one thing to die for your faith. It's another thing to watch your children or your wife be tortured in front of you, which is what Christians face today. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying as a single, you can deal with that a whole lot better than as a married. You see what I'm saying? That's really what Paul's point is. When you're single, you're free from that pressure. So it is better in this particular context, in a persecuted environment where they're, you know, hacking and slashing Christians, it's better to be single than married. And he answers this question in verses 27 and 28. Here's the key verse in the entire passage. Take a look at it. In this entire section, there are two commands, and they are to seek. And he says this in verse 27 and 28. Look what he says. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. All right? If you're married, don't try and get out of it. Are you released from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not what? Sin. So if you're married, you're okay. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. Now, none of these options are sin. If biblically you can marry or remarry, that's what Paul says. But God wants singles to know they alone are free from that family pressure in a persecuted situation. They're free from that. So he's saying, be content where you're at. Be at peace. Be at rest. But there's another bliss to singleness. As a single, you are, number two, or secondly, free from the problem of the flesh. Free from the problem of the flesh. Look at the second half of verse 28. Take a look at it. The second half of verse 28. It says there, if you marry, yet such will have what? Trouble. See it there? Second half of verse 28. If you marry, yet some will have what? What is it? Trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. Now, God's telling us what we already know. Every genuine Christian knows how tough it is to live with themselves. Would you admit this morning, Christians, would you admit this morning that there are times when you are absolutely vomitously sick over your own sin? That there are times that your sinfulness absolutely wipes you out. Can I see some nods? Are we there? That it's just you're sometimes shocked by just how sinful you are, or how it comes out of you, or you see pride or selfishness in a way that you never saw before, or you say words, you're like, how in the world did that come out of my heart? Right? Are you with me on that? It's gross. I mean, that's part of the reason we want to go to heaven. It's like, I want to be freed from this. Oh, so single Christians, can you imagine now, if you're single and you know how horrible your own sin is, how much tougher it is to live with somebody else who's just as sick with sin? Are you with me on that? It's bad enough with one. Now you got to live with somebody else who's just equally gross, right? Notice the word trouble. Remember I highlighted that verse 28? Do you realize how much trouble in marriage the Lord's trying to spare you singles from? Basically, the Greek word trouble here, and I am not in any way trying to make a point here. This is exactly what this word means. The Greek word for trouble is the same word used to describe the great tribulation that's coming. The seven-year torment that our world's going to go through, it's the same word. Trouble is tribulation. And what God is saying is this. If you get married, the oceans are going to turn to blood and rocks are going to come down from heaven and burn you. Not really. No, the Greek word for trouble means to press together under pressure, used to describe the squishing and smashing and crushing of grapes to make wine. Now, get the imagery there. You're making wine, it's gross, and then now you get married to somebody, it's twice as many and twice as messy. Think about it. Marriage presses people together in the closest possible way. Likes, dislikes, emotions, wills, anger, pride, selfishness, baggage, conflicts, adjustments, sacrifices, hardships are all experienced in marriage more intensely than anywhere else. We used to, in training men, we'd often remind men, listen, okay, iron sharpens iron. Amen? That's a great proverb. Iron sharpens iron. Guess what? Iron doesn't sharpen iron without heat and sparks, right? And that's what you've got in marriage. You've got iron sharpening iron, but man, there's some heat and sparks. And marriage is good, and marriage is holy, and marriage is fulfilling. It's perfect as God designed it, but it doesn't solve your problems. In fact, it creates many more. It intensifies them. It adds to them, and that's why it is devastatingly wrong to use marriage as a way of escape or to solve loneliness or marriage to cure lust, because those are hard issues, because marriage was not designed to cure the normal problems of the flesh in this life. Now, consider this. To be single is a simpler life altogether. Sure, singles deal with taxes, cooking, cleaning, mowing lawns, etc. But think about the kind of freedom you have compared to marrieds. I mean, say you get married and you have two kids. First off, now you've got four people living in a home. That's 16 relationships that you've got to maintain. And, of course, you've got everyone is a sinner, and some of the kids aren't saved yet. You know, so you've got that going on, and that's all mixed into the equation. That gets pretty complex. And then when you buy a car, you don't buy a car because of the style. You don't buy a car because of the speed. You don't buy a car because that's what you always wanted as a car. You buy a car, why? Because it fits the kids. If I was single and I was a non-Christian, right now I would have a BMW Shark 4. Right now. Or a Mercedes SL 500. Right now. Convertible. Right now. But when I got married, what could I afford? A 72 exploding Pinto. Singleness has its advantages. Would you agree? That's what he's talking about. The third advantage of singles is to, thirdly, to be unaffected by the passing away of the world. Unaffected by the passing away of the world. Look at verse 29 and 31. Unaffected by the passing away of the world. 29 and 31. Take a look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Okay, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is what? Passing away, the passing away of this world. And God is reminding us that nothing in this world is permanent. Marriage, success, possessions, pleasure are all temporary. These three verses really are a grouping of participles in the Greek language, all telling us that this is all going on right now, but it is all going to stop in the future. It's all passing away. And through the Apostle Paul, God's telling us that our marriage should not be an excuse for slacking off in the Lord's work. He's saying our family should not keep us from serving the Lord. And our business should not stand in the way of our ministry. It shouldn't. Because our family relationships, our business degrees, and our business efforts are all temporary. They're not permanent, right? They're not the lasting for eternity, but the ministry and your involvement in people's lives that proclaims the Word of God so that a life and your lips would then declare to people His Word so that people would become like Christ and people would become coming to Christ. And as you're zealously pursuing that with your family, with your friends, with your children, that work is eternal, right? As people become more like Christ, is that eternal, yes or no? It is. And the advantage of singleness is you're more free to pursue the things that are eternal, those things. And remember, marriage is not eternal, which leads us to the next bliss of singleness, which singles are, fourthly in your outline, free from the preoccupations of marriage. Free from the preoccupations of marriage. Now look at verse 32, 33, and 34. It says this, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Verse 33. "But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the" what? "The world, how he might please his wife." Verse 34. "And his interests are," circle that word, what? "Divided." Divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about other things, the things of the world, how she may what? Please her husband. Now what he's saying to us is single Christians are able to be more devoted to God and are freer to give themselves to the Lord's work without distraction. That's true. Both Gene and I knew that kind of freedom. Now, we didn't do that in our entire single life, but I'd say for about 3 to 4 years before we got married as singles, we enjoyed a unique freedom in ministry. And one of our biggest adjustments when we got married, this is really true, our first year of marriage, was that we could not give as much time, effort, and money in ministry and in service to Christ as we could as singles. And we were trying to really adjust to that. It was tough. I still work long hours, but when I was single, it was 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, because I wanted to and I loved it. And I worked in my office at Grace Church for long hours up in the upper levels where they had the offices. And it seemed like for about 6 weeks in a row, a friend of mine, one of the fellow pastors who's married, big family, he would come by my office and he would say to me, "Hey, why don't you go home?" And I just laugh. And every week after he was teaching his late night Logos class about 10 o'clock, he'd come by, "Well, you should go home." And he kept saying that to me over and over. And about the sixth week in, he goes, "Chris, hey, how you? Here you are again." And I go, "You should go home." And I looked at him and go, "What for?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, okay." And he went home and I stayed there and continued to work because I didn't have a family to go home to. But he did. So he needed to get home. understand, as a single, my wife Jean was an executive secretary, and she gave a huge amount of her salary, almost half, to the Lord's work. I found this out years later. I didn't even know it. Before you get the wrong idea, now, if God wants you to get married, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. And if you are married, you shouldn't feel guilty about the adjustments you have to make. Marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord or his work. Amen? Marriage doesn't do that, nor does singleness guarantee great devotion to the Lord and his work. But singleness has fewer hindrances. Fewer hindrances. It's just simpler. And you see, married means that you must be divided, according to verse 34 there. Look at that. That word divided in verse 34 means allotted or apportioned or assigned. It's in the perfect tense, which means it's past completed action with present abiding results, man. It has been divided, and now you live the results. And basically what he's saying is this. If you're faithful to the Lord, you can't be unfaithful to your family, right? If you're faithful to the Lord, you can't be unfaithful to your family. But when you're single, you can be undivided. You could be undivided, free from other concerns. You can minister without family responsibilities. It's a funny thing, you know. My family, especially when they were young, they had certain hang-ups. My kids had hang-ups. They liked to eat. And I had to provide food for them. Little beggars, you know. They wanted to wear clothes. Well, when they were really young, no. But as they get older, you know, they wanted to wear clothes. And then as they got older, it had to be a certain kind of clothes. They wanted to stay dry when it rains. I mean, what kind of demand is that? Crazy kids are so demanding. And I have to provide all those things, along with insurance and health plan, dental plan, pay the bills, savings in case of emergency, a working vehicle, and so much more. Now, be realistic. Realistic. What do you want to give the bulk of your time to? The things that are passing away or eternal things? Now, it is not unspiritual to provide clothes for your kids. But it does keep you from what a single person can enjoy, which is described in verse 35. Take a look at verse 35. If you have your Bible and you're bold enough and courageous enough, would you underline that verse? Would you circle it? Would you star it? Would you put in the margin next to it the job description of the single? Are you ready for it? Here it comes. This is the main role of the believing single. This is the key verse for all singles. Memorize this backwards in Hebrew, in Greek, in Ugaritic. Here is the main thing. If you miss this as a single, you have missed what God wanted from you. What does God want from you as a single? What does he want? This is it, right here. Are you ready? Verse 35, and this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly, and here it is, and to secure, what is it? Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion. The number one job description of a single. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. This is the only time you can have it. Once you get married, you cannot live undistracted devotion to the Lord at the same level that a single can. You can't. That's just what he got done describing in this context. What is it? Well, let me describe it in a unique way. Listen to an example of undistracted devotion in communism. And I know that you know communism passe. It still exists. It's still on the planet. Any sort of fanaticism here. But look at this. This is a letter to a boyfriend to his girlfriend as to why he's breaking up with her. Quote, there is one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion. It is my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, my meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream out of it at night. Its hold on me grows and not lessens as time goes by. Therefore, I cannot carry on a relationship with you any longer. I cannot even have a conversation with others without relating it to the force which drives and guides my life. I evaluate all books, all people, all ideas, all actions according to how they affect this communist cause and by their attitude towards it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before the firing squad. Can you imagine, end quote now, the kind of influence that we could have for the kingdom of Jesus Christ if we would exercise that kind of commitment to the cause of Christ? Singles, that's exactly what God is calling you to. That kind of to live in is Christ and to die is what? Gain. To exercise undistracted devotion to Christ. Only singles can have it. Very, very few pursue it. Very few. Will you give yourself to serve Christ in a unique way? Be involved in ministry in a unique way. Have God's heart for establishing the church around the world.
You see, the final two advantages of the single I'll merely mention for the sake of time. Singles are free because of, fifthly in your outline, the promise to fathers. The promise to fathers in verse 36 to 38. Dads in the first century had the right to give their children away in marriage or not. That was their calling and their responsibility as dads. In light of the present persecution, if a father wanted to keep his daughter single for the service to the Lord, he could do that. And if he found that she really wasn't designed to be single all her life, then he could give her away in marriage and not dishonor the Lord. That was the context here. And the last bliss of singleness that you are not stuck but free from is, sixthly in your outline, the permanency of marriage. The permanency of marriage. Singles are free from the permanency of marriage. That's verses 39 and 40. Basically, what he's saying there is marriage is lifelong, right? There are no trade-ins. Yes? Once married, you are bound to your mate for life. Can I hear an amen? One life means one wife under God's plan as a Christian. Marriage until death, which, by the way, is not to be arranged by the spouse. Okay? One famous couple was asked, the wife was asked, have you ever considered divorcing your husband? And she said, divorce, never. Murder, yes. Divorce, never. The bliss of singleness is that you're not bound to a mate for life. This is what we're committed to. So, singleness is a gift. It's to be enjoyed from God. How should we respond until or if he changes our situation? Well, first in your outline, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. If in your heart this morning you are unwilling to follow God's word, whether married or single, if you're unwilling, that's an indicator that you don't have a regenerate heart. You say, Chris, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's loving. I'm trying to help you to understand that the born-again heart is a heart, according to Romans 6:17 and other passages, has a heart that wants to obey, even when you fail to. It's not a perfect life, but it is a desire and a change of heart that says, I want to do what Christ wants me to do. And if you're wrestling right now going, I don't want that. I don't want that life of singleness. I don't want that commitment to marriage. I don't want that at all. Then that might be an indicator that you do not know Jesus Christ. You need to turn to him in repentance and faith. You need to cry out for mercy and say, I stand condemned before a holy God and I'm in real trouble and headed to hell unless he somehow rescues me and awakens my heart and gives me the ability to which to commit to him and to basically surrender my life, to exchange all that I am for all that he is. I would plead with you. I would beg you this morning, beg you, that you would consider, if your heart is not saying, I want what God wants, I want what his word says, not just to affirm it, but that you would live it, then you might need to do some real soul searching and talking with friends and family or leaders or spiritual leaders and say, hey, what does it mean to truly follow Jesus Christ? What is that inner transformation about? What is that like? You need to turn to Christ. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You desperately need Jesus Christ. You can't be an undistracted single without Christ, and you can't be an incredible testimony as a married couple without Jesus Christ. You desperately need Christ. Amen? Then number two, pursue the bliss of singleness. If you're single, pursue it. And marrieds, let them pursue it. Encourage them in their pursuit. Listen, when it's time for them to get married, they'll get married. It doesn't mean they have to be passive about relationships. I'm not suggesting that at all. But when it's time for them to get married, they's going to get married. If you pursue what God has laid out for you as a single, you will experience more of the bliss and less of the blisters. And I'm telling you, there is incredible joy in serving Christ in an undistracted manner. I still, to this day, look back on times that I had in God's word and in service to Christ as a single as, man, those were special times. And I love my wife. You know I adore her. I do. I have no regrets. I'm just telling you, there was some really special times. You don't want to miss that. Pursue it. Go after serving in the church, giving your money away for his work, serving overseas, establishing the church, studying the scripture. You should be learning the scripture, showing and sharing the gospel, and stop being half-hearted about it. Go after it. Be undistracted. Pursue spending time with models, too. People who you go, that's the kind of marriage I want. That's the kind of relationship I want to see when God brings this about or if God brings this about. People who demonstrate the reality of marriage while giving you a target to shoot for. Get accountable to some believers, single and married, who scare you. You know, you get together, you don't, they're going to ask me the hard questions. Yeah, that's what you want. And challenge you to live for Christ. Get aggressive about that. Women, learn the skills of being a wife and mother. Because you don't walk down the aisle and all of a sudden, now I'm the ultimate wife. It doesn't happen. You got to learn it. And men, learn the skills about being a husband and a father. You go, I hate kids. Day is coming. You get married. Day is coming. Okay, you better learn how. Do it now. That you don't automatically become God's gift of a spouse when you walk in that marriage ceremony. You got to learn that. And honor your parents now. Honor them. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise man makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Listen, that is the foundational relationship. And again, I know some of you have crazy parents. I'm not saying that. I understand that. But understand, the foundational relationship, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, you make that relationship work with mom and dad, because that's going to be the training ground for to be that ultimate spouse. Have that as your goal. Thirdly, in your outline, enjoy this season by learning to understand the opposite sex. Learn about the opposite sex without being committed. Guys, get together and have fun with a group of gals and don't pair off. Be creative. Ask lots of questions. Guys, this is your time to learn about gals. Gals, this is your time to learn about guys. You understand that? Listen, I mean, gals, you need to understand what guys are like. And I'm just telling you, men, understanding a woman, that is a deep well. There's some 70-year-olds going, I'm still digging. I'm still trying to figure this out. You should be about that process now. Get a couple of shovelfuls in the ground here, bro. Okay? Put some work into it. You know, guys, cook dinner for a bunch of gals. Don't pair off. Put a sheet up and a projector and have a walk-in drive-in. Go to the airport and make up stories about where people came from. Be creative. I'm just telling you my dates. Go to the maternity ward. Bring cookies to all the fathers and see how they react. Go to the nursery and buy a plant and plant it. But if it dies, you got to break up. Okay, so enjoy this time. Relax. Know God is the one who puts couples together. But Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God puts you together. Stop looking at singleness as a curse, both marrieds and singles. It's a blessing. And as you pursue God's plan for singles, you will stop being so frustrated and lonely, and you will remember Hebrews 4:15. Look at it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Which should cause each and every one of us in this room to remember that Jesus Christ lived life on this planet for over 33 years as a single. Let's pray, shall we?